week after that, having seen reason why we should do it, the week after that I want to talk about, well, what might those stones be to make sure that we're ready for 2019. So that's what I'm going to be doing for the next 2 weeks. So I'd like you to be part of that. Won't you come and join us for the next 2 weeks as well? But meanwhile, if you could open your Bibles to Psalm 103, it's a well-known psalm, and you've probably heard many messages on it. I've certainly, over my 30-odd years of ministry, preached it several times. It's just such a great psalm, Psalm 103, a psalm of thanksgiving. And we're going to start just by reading it. Psalm 103, you see it's written by David, and it goes like this: Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in the heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his servants, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Heavenly Father, as we turn to the psalm, I just ask that you would help us understand what you have in mind, what you had in mind when you wrote it, and what you have in mind for us today as we look at it all these millennia later. Thank you that your word is living and powerful. Thank you that it speaks to our situation right now. And we pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to welcome Caesar and Dina. Where are they? There they're sitting. We saw Caesar at our This Is Christmas, but now we get to see Dina. And you are much more beautiful than your unshaven husband. His new look. He told me that he hadn't shaved just because he wanted to be in character for the Roman centurion, you know. But he lied. He's still like that. Maybe we should have a whip round for a razor blade for him. Maybe he can't afford it. I was interested to read how Thanksgiving Day came about in the States. In 1620, 102 pilgrims arrived on the continent of America. And interestingly, their main reason for leaving England was to escape the religious persecution that they were experiencing in England. Well, in that first year, 56 of them died. It was cold. They got diseased. They had no food. But they did not give up. The following year, some 46 pilgrims and 91 of the Indians met to give thanks for the wonderful harvest and for the preservation of their lives. And then just over two centuries later, during 1864, in commemoration of that event, President Lincoln appointed the last Thursday in November as Thanksgiving Day. And that is now, of course, an established tradition in the States. Now, I am for designated times of thanksgiving. In my own personal devotions, every Thursday is Thanksgiving. You see, it's the aid memoir. Thursday, thanks. You get that? Not too subtle for you. That's my thing. Of course, I give thanks during the week, but on Thursday, I focus on Thanksgiving. And in our church, we have designated August as our Thanksgiving month. We don't want to forget to give thanks. And it's important to have a designated time because it does reflect that we understand the importance of Thanksgiving. But really, we don't need to wait for a date on the calendar in order to give thanks. We can make Thanksgiving part of our lives. And in fact, there's a good reason for us to make Thanksgiving part of our lives. Romans chapter 1, the second half of the chapter from verse 18 to 32, makes for depressing reading because it describes humankind's descent, this spiral into sin. And in that context, Paul includes the following reason for that downward spiral. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. It's so easy to miss as you read that chapter. It's easy to miss the fact that a reason why we drift from God is because we neglect to give thanks. It's not dramatic. We gently float to that place of taking things for granted, float to that place of taking God for granted. Living gratefully, it is so important. And our psalm today is a psalm of thanksgiving. It starts with the psalmist giving himself a stern talking to. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being. Praise his holy name. Or as another translation, the New Living Testament puts it, praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. See, the psalmist doesn't sit around waiting till he feels like praising. He doesn't sit around waiting until he feels like saying thank you. No, he recognizes that giving thanks is an act of will. It's a decision we make. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. You see, whether we feel like it or not, God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanks, which is why the psalmist starts by telling himself, praise his holy name. We start with an act of will, even when we might not feel like it, and the feelings will probably follow. But we don't wait for the feelings. We start with a decision. I will praise him. I will give thanks to him. Now, when we say praise his holy name, the psalmist isn't saying that he's going to praise the name God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the name God represents all who God is. And he's saying, I will praise God for who he is. He is God Almighty. He's the Lord of creation. I praise him for who he is. And I will also praise him for what he has done. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he has done for me. God has done so much for us, so much for which to be grateful. Most of us sitting here have adequate clothing. Most of us sitting here, not all, but most of us have reasonable health. None of us that I know slept in a night shelter last night, nor did we sleep in a doorway, nor on a park bench. Most of us, when we flick a switch, the lights go on. When we open a tap, we got water, probably hot and cold, and we can drink it. It's so easy to take those things for granted, isn't it? So let's never forget the good things he does for us, even things which we can easily take for granted. Never take them for granted. They're from God, and we live gratefully, lest we float gently to that place where we start taking those things for granted. Let's also designate a special time for thanksgiving as well as trying to live gratefully. Now, the psalmist lists some things for which he is able to be thankful. He forgives all my sins and heals my diseases. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. God is good all the time. all the time. God is good, and that's true even when we do go through times of sickness, even when things don't seem to have worked out for us. God remains good regardless of what we are experiencing. God is good. Calvary proves it. Even if God never did another thing, Calvary proves it. God is good. And that is what the rest of the psalm is about. And here is the catch-all phrase. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. You'll find that half a dozen times, that verse scattered throughout Scripture. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He then proceeds, as the psalm unfolds, to show us just how compassionate and gracious the Lord is. Look, here's an example. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. What are the things for which we can be exceedingly grateful? He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And I want us, as we look at that, I want us to move beyond an intellectual understanding of that statement. I want to try and paint a picture which allows us to feel that verse, to feel grateful that he does not repay us according to our sins. And in order to help us feel, I want you to put yourself into this situation. There Jesus was one day teaching the crowds in the temple when suddenly there was a commotion and the people looked around to see what was happening and they couldn't believe the eyes. Some of the Pharisees were dragging in a half-naked woman towards Jesus. And there she was, trying to cover up her nakedness. Her shame was unmistakable. Her eyes were downcast. She was wishing the ground would open up and swallow her. Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery, said the Pharisees. They continue, the law gives orders to stone such persons. What do you say? The Pharisees saw this woman as nothing more than a vehicle that they could use to score points against Jesus. And you know what? They were right. The penalty in the law for adultery was death. Jesus bent down and wrote with his fingers in the dirt. He wasn't going to add to her shame by looking at her. The Pharisees, however, kept badgering Jesus. And Jesus straightened up and he said, "The one who is without sin, go first. You throw the first stone. The one of you who is without sin, go first, throw the first stone." And then bending down, he wrote some more in the dirt. And we know the story. They all filed out, the oldest first, then the youngest, until it was just Jesus and the woman. Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you? No one, Master. Neither do I, said Jesus. Go on your way, from now on, don't sin. Our psalm tells us he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Doesn't the story allow us to feel some of the truth of that verse? Aren't you glad for Jesus? I mean, which of us hasn't done something of which we are not proud? Something which we regretted doing the moment we did it. Can you think of a time? Can you think of how you felt before Jesus? Aren't you glad that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities? Doesn't understanding that draw from you a praise the Lord? I tell myself with my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let's look at another one. Verse 14, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And once again, let's move beyond an intellectual understanding of that statement and let's try and feel what that statement feels like. Let's try and feel the truth of it. And in order for us to do this, I want you to come with me to the courtyard of the high priest, to where Jesus has just been arrested. By and large, his disciples had all scattered, just as Jesus had warned that they would. Peter, we are told, followed Jesus, followed at a safe distance. The weather was cool. There's a fire in the courtyard. Peter went to that fire to warm himself. One of the serving maids noticed him, took a second look and said, this man was with them. Peter denied it. Woman, I don't know him. A short time later, someone else noticed him and said, you're one of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. About an hour later, someone else spoke, really adamant. He has got to have been with him. He's got Galilean written all over him. Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. At that moment, the last words hardly off his lips, a rooster crowed. And then Jesus turned to look at Peter. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes. How are you feeling at that moment? How was Peter feeling? He went out and cried and cried and cried. As with the woman in the previous story, Peter too would just love to have had the ground open up and swallow him as we would. Peter too feels incredible shame, a different kind of shame. She felt the shame of her adultery. Peter felt the shame of having let Jesus down because he was weak. As a psalmist put it, because he was dust. Have you ever let Jesus down? Have you ever felt ashamed? Do you know what it's like to do something that you know hurts Jesus? You fall on your knees, figuratively, maybe literally, and you cry forgiveness. And then a day or two later, you're doing the same thing again. Because you are weak. Because you are dust. Have you ever done that? Look at our verse again. For he understands how weak we are. He knows we are only dust. Jesus knows how weak we are. Our doing that doesn't take him by surprise. This isn't an excuse for sinning. It's to encourage us. While our sin always hurts Jesus, it never takes him by surprise. He knows that we are weak. He knows we are dust. Listen to John. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. That's what Jesus desires, that we do not sin. But if you do sin, Jesus is realistic. If you do sin, there's someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we are weak. He's made provision for the inevitability of our sinning. Aren't you glad that Jesus understands how weak we are? Aren't you glad that he knows that we are only dust? Doesn't that draw from you a praise the Lord? I tell myself with my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. I want us to look at one more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Again, let's move beyond an intellectual understanding of that statement. Let's try and feel the truth of that statement. We have just seen how Peter denied Jesus. We read how he went out and he cried and cried and cried. And after that, Peter had followed Jesus' progress through the night. He'd seen Pilate wash his hands on Jesus. He'd stood and watched while they whipped Jesus, while they mocked Jesus, all the time filled with the knowledge that the last thing he had done for Jesus was to have let him down in a monumental way. Just kind of sits there with Peter. He sees Jesus crucified. He watches Jesus dying. He sees him buried. Faint hope is reborn when he sees that there's an empty tomb. But then Peter just collapses in a heap again when he remembers how badly he's let Jesus down. Jesus wouldn't want him anyway. And so Peter says, I'm going fishing. I mean, what else? What else? We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing at all. Again, we know the story. They see a man on the beach with a fire. And the man tells them, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. And they did, and they caught plenty of fish. And at that point, John realizes it's Jesus, and he tells Peter. Peter jumps into the water. He swims ashore. Jesus invites them for breakfast. After breakfast, Peter has that familiar conversation with Peter when he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Once more, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, Jesus says. Feed my sheep. Remember the last time Peter had been near to Jesus? There'd also been a fire that was in the high priest's courtyard. Peter is again near Jesus, and again there is a fire. In that courtyard with the fire, there had been three questions. Do you know Jesus? And three times Peter had failed Jesus. And now on the beach by the fire, there are three questions again. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter eventually sees where this is going. And Peter, we are told, was grieved. The heinousness of what he had done has all come back to him. And the unbelievable thing which Jesus is doing for him was beginning to dawn on Peter. Jesus was giving Peter a second chance. Even though Peter had failed Jesus so miserably that night in the high priest's courtyard. And Jesus does give Peter a second chance. Then Jesus told him, follow me. He gives him a second chance. And Jesus can do that. You know why? Because as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad about that? And doesn't that draw from you a praise the Lord, my soul? I tell myself with my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. And so, is this good news license to sin? Or is it the most powerful motivation we have for holy living? Because really, what we've been looking at here is the recklessness of grace. You see, even if we choose to abuse grace, even if we choose to use it as license to sin, it doesn't change what grace is, which makes it for me an even bigger motivation for holy living. What will we do with grace? Will we treat it lightly? Or we make it reason to live gratefully and find in it a powerful motivation for holy living? We start 2019. Jesus has wiped the slate clean. Calvary did that. But some of us are still living in bondage to what we've done in the past. The knowledge of what we've done holding us back. Understand grace. It's gone. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He knows how we are formed. He knows we are weak. He knows we are dust. Let's enter into his grace and live in that state. Let's start 2019 knowing the truth. The slate has been wiped clean. Shall we pray?